be seated. My text for this morning comes from the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 9 verses. Matthew writes, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word, of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. The purpose of seed sowing is to reap a harvest. But as Jesus tells us in our text for this morning, seed sowing has always been risky, always risky. He tells us some seeds fell along the path where the travelers had walked and their feet had packed that soil down so that the seeds couldn't penetrate the surface of the soil. And consequently, they just lay there, food for the birds, and they yielded no harvest. Then he tells us that some seed fell on a thin layer of soil just over a rocky subsurface. That's the very common pattern over in the Holy Land. An inch or so of topsoil, and right beneath that is a limestone subsurface. The seeds in that thin layer of topsoil, they sprout, but the roots can't get down through that limestone to get to the moisture that's there. And so when the sun comes up, the plants wither, and they yield no harvest. Then Jesus tells us some of the seeds fell among weeds and thorns, and the weeds and thorns choked the plants, robbing them of the nutrients and the moisture that they needed to survive, so that those plants also did not yield a harvest. But then Jesus tells us that thankfully some seeds fell on good soil. Those plants sprouted and they flourished and they produced an abundant harvest. And from those few seeds, all of life is sustained. Now, this particular parable is not new to most of you, I suspect. You've heard it in numerous ways over the years. But I believe this morning you hear it a little bit different. Because between the time you heard it last time and this time, you've had a lot of life experiences. And as a result of your life experiences, this morning you hear not only the idealism of the last circumstance, but you also hear the realism of the first three. You hear not only the hope, but you also hear the discouragement. Hope, because some of the seeds do produce a harvest. Discouragement, because most of the seeds do not. You see, over the years, we've learned the truth of this parable, because over the years we ourselves have planted seeds that didn't sprout. We've made plans that withered away. We've dreamed dreams that reality choked to death. And only occasionally did we reap the bountiful harvest that we had so hoped for. But did we stop sowing? No. We kept on keeping on. Why? Because we know that the process of sowing and reaping is a part of life. But as Christians, we know too that it is not the full measure of life. Because you see, as Christians, we know that there's more life than this world's harvest. We know that there is an eternal harvest. Praise God for that. So as Christians, we sow the seeds of the gospel, knowing full well that the harvest is most likely going to be done by those who come after us. Yes. As Christians, we sow the seeds of the gospel, despite the signs around us that cause us to wonder if truth and right and goodness still have a chance to survive amidst the hardness and the rockiness and the weeds and the thorns which seem to blanket the landscape of this great nation. Let me explain. For the last 2 years of his life, my wife's father, Mr. Mitch Edens, lived in a small apartment in an assisted living facility in Sumter, South Carolina. He ventured out of his little apartment 3 times a day to go down the hall to the dining room for his meals. And other than that, he only went out of his apartment when he was taken on a ride out through that beloved rural countryside where he'd spent the first 75 years of his life. The first 75 years, that is, with the exception of the World War II years. Those years that changed his life forever. You see, when Mr. Edens enlisted, he was 17 years old. He was a kid. When he returned from Germany, he was a grown man. He'd served under General Patton in the Third Army sweep across Europe. He'd seen his friends give their lives for the principles of truth and right and freedom. And among his squad, he alone had survived an ambush by a German tank. The artificial leg that he began wearing in 1945 was a constant reminder of God's grace. For those last years of his life, Mr. Edens viewed the world through the eyes of a 25-inch television set and the local newspaper, the Sumter Daily Item. When I visited with him several weeks before he died in 2005, Mr. Edens said, "It's getting bad out there, Chuck. I just don't know what this world is coming to." Now, I understood what he was trying to say. Through that television set in the local newspaper, the media had caused him to consider the possibility that priests could not be trusted with children, that politicians were only interested in serving themselves, that business people were out to cheat their customers, and that schools were no longer safe places for kids, and that none of it mattered because any day a terrorist might blow up his nursing home. Now, down deep, Mr. Edens knew that it really wasn't that way. But at times, he looked at his medals. He had them framed in a frame over his television set. At times, he would look up at his medals, and he'd wonder what he had given his leg for. "Everything just seems to be going downhill," he said. As 2021 dawns, many folks would say that Mr. Edens' appraisal is still on point 15 years later. But as I often reminded Mr. Edens, every seed of corn he planted did not produce an ear. See, from planting to harvesting has always been an uphill battle against the environment. And the same thing is true in the uphill battle that you and I are engaged in, that uphill battle of good against evil in this world. But the good news is this, friends. As Christians, we know how this story is going to end. We know that ultimately God's goodness is going to triumph over evil. Just because we may not live to see it, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And between today's bad news headlines and the second coming of Jesus, we are called to be faithful. Called to be faithful. Let me share a personal thought with you. The world may indeed seem like it's going to hell. But my dear ones, we don't have to go there with it. We can choose to go in a different direction. And I have. Now, no doubt a growing number of folks out there think that I am foolishly out of step. But I suspect, like many of you, I am not alone in refusing to dance to society's drumbeat. As long as I have breath, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus, in spite of the odds. You see, the first thing I learned when I was farming, and for almost 2 decades, Becky and I ran her father's farm, the first thing I learned was that if you want to have a harvest in the fall, you better be putting some seeds in the ground in the springtime. No seeds, no harvest. Oh, sure, in this planting the gospel seeds, I get discouraged sometimes. I bet you do, too. But those who sow the gospel seeds never give up. And why is that? Because we've been created in God's image. And God has put in us a heart that beats for others. And God has filled us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. And what is the work that God expects us to do? I believe that we're to sow the seeds of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. We're to sow those seeds in this deteriorating world until Christ comes again. The question is, how do we sow those gospel seeds? I believe we do it very simply with the witness of our lives. In our time together this morning, I want to share with you what I believe to be five critical components of a successful gospel planting witness. First, in a society that gives ultimate value to possessions, our lives must witness to God's truth that people are much more important. In the eyes of Christians, people, all people, have immeasurable value because they're all God's children, whether they know it or not. When I stand to preach, the word potential is always in the back of my mind. I say that because every weekend we have visitors with us. Some are visiting in person, many hundreds more are visiting with us online. Some of the ones that visit with us each day, I'll see again. But many of those who visit with us online, I'll never see this side of glory. That means that in most cases, I've only got one chance to preach the gospel to them. And one never knows the difference being touched by Christ might make in someone's life. John Trebonius was an old-fashioned, rather modest, definitely plain teacher of boys. Historians tell us that when he walked into his classroom each morning, he would take off his hat and he would bow before his young scholars. And as he bowed, he would say these words, "Who knows? There may be among my pupils today a great poet, or a great preacher, or a great philosopher." And one day, a little boy was sitting there who would later become the father of the Protestant Reformation. His name was Martin Luther. Second, our witness must be genuine. Our witness must be genuine. We must practice the faith that we profess to believe. As Timothy was beginning his ministry, Paul wrote him a letter containing a word about the kind of people he would be trying to lead into the Christian faith. After a litany of less than admirable qualities, Paul in essence said this: they will appear religious on Sunday mornings in church, but they won't believe or practice anything they hear. My dear ones, fake Christians, Christians in name only, are the greatest obstacle to evangelism these days. Hear it again. Fake Christians, Christians in name only, are the greatest obstacle to evangelism these days. If our gospel seeds are going to have any chance of taking root in the lives of others, we have got to practice what we preach. Now, I don't watch a whole lot of professional football games, but I did watch most of the Steelers-Browns game last Sunday afternoon. I watched it because I was pulling for the Browns to break their decades-long streak of not making the playoffs. But what caught my attention was the Steelers' head coach, Mike Tomlin. He was wearing a cross for all to see. Perhaps you noticed it. I went online and I looked back through the pictures taken during the previous 16 weeks of the season, and I saw that Tomlin's cross was constantly visible. Given a choice, Mike Tomlin is declaring himself to be a follower of Jesus. Praise God. Our faith must show just that clearly, my friends. Many of you are wearing crosses today, I suspect, perhaps around necklaces or earrings or pins. Others of you have crosses on your license plates, and above your license plate, you have one of the little silver fish on the back of the trunk of your car. I wonder, do your words match your actions at all times? I wonder. Third, our witness must be one of moderation and self-control. We live in a society that thrives on overindulgence, doesn't it? Long ago, Becky used to let me stop at a fast food place on occasion. I like to stop at Burger King because I like their motto, "You can have it your way." And my way was a Whopper with cheese and pickle and lettuce and tomato and mayonnaise. And of course, I always got the combo. You know, I had the fries and the drink there with it. And after giving my order to the voice in the box, that voice would always speak back to me and tell me that my combo came with the medium-sized fries and a medium drink. But I could upscale that to large fries and a large drink, see, for just a few more coins. And what I do? Just what you do. Large size it, see. But here's the point. Then when I pull around the window to the window, I'll be given a bag that contained more food than most people in this world eat in a whole day. Overindulgence, for sure. And my friends, we are all guilty. Douglas Southall Freeman concludes his marvelous work on Robert E. Lee with a story about a woman in Northern Virginia who brought her infant child to Robert E. Lee one day and asked the general to bless the child. He took the little boy in his arms, looked at the child, and then he looked into the mother's face and he said these words, "Teach him that he must deny himself. Teach him that he must deny himself." With those words, Robert E. Lee was echoing the words of Jesus who said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I think, too, that our witness must stand for fairness. A street vendor, one day on the streets of New York, set up his cart. He was doing what any enterprising vendor would do. He was about to sell balloons. He set his cart up there on the street corner, pulled out a red balloon, filled it with gas, tied a string onto it, and then hooked the string onto his cart. And that balloon went up just dancing, soaring toward the heavens. And he did the same thing with a white balloon. And then the same thing with a yellow balloon. And soon all the balloons dancing around like that caught the attention of people walking the streets and had the desired effect. They all began to gather around him and buy balloons. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of selling the balloons, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked down and there was a little black child. The child said, "If you filled a black balloon, would it go up too?" "Of course," the vendor said. "It's not the color of the balloon that makes it rise. It's what's inside." Now, that child's question was rooted in the pain of prejudice. In a world rife with discrimination, we must sow the gospel seeds of fairness and witness to God's truth that skin color and station in life do not matter. The person inside is what matters. And lastly, if the gospel is to be firmly rooted in our time, we who sow the gospel seeds must have courage, must have courage. It was said of the Marines who fought the Japanese on Iwo Jima during World War II that uncommon valor was a common virtue. Uncommon valor was a common virtue. In this world that seems to be going downhill, we Christians seem to have more of a wishing that things would get better. And in the process of wishing but withdrawing, our backbones have become more wishbones. We've got to reverse that. If we're going to witness in this day and time, we must have a backbone. We must have courage. Before his death, almost 2 decades ago, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said these words in an address at Harvard University. He said, "From ancient times, a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end. From ancient times, a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end." The witness of Jesus on Calvary's cross was a witness to courage, and from it sprang the beginning of Christianity. If we who seek to carry his cross in our time are any less courageous in our witness, we, my friends, will usher in the beginning of the end of Christianity. Let me close by saying this. I think this parable is a call for you and I to keep sowing the gospel seeds in 2021. It's a call for us to keep working in the fields of the Lord in this new year ahead, and to do so without growing weary. And oh, it will be so easy to grow weary of sowing the gospel seeds in face of the obstacles that we're up against now and the odds that seem to be stacked against us. But we're to sow those gospel seeds because I believe the scripture tells us that time is of the essence. Isaiah writes that the grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of the God will stand forever. And then Peter comes back hundreds of years later and he says, "And this word," referring to the word of God, "and this word is the good news of God in Christ, of God incarnate amongst us, crucified for us, resurrected and coming again." That's the good news that was preached. It's the good news that's been preached to you and I. And friends, we need to understand that we are the grass that's withering away. We don't have an infinite time on this earth. We're the grass that's withering away. Now, by God's grace, the seeds of the gospel have taken root in us. They've taken root in us, they sprouted, and they have flourished. Today, I think we're being told by Jesus that we're to sow the seeds that have been sowed into us. We're to sow those seeds into the lives of others, knowing that if the seeds aren't sown, there'll be no harvest. I urge you to join me in that seed sowing in 2021. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're quick to wear crosses and we're quick to sing about crosses. But too often we're too slow to be courageous to witness to that cross. Too often our words and actions don't match up. Too often we slink away and we hide out and we act like we're deaf and dumb and can't speak. We find ourselves in the midst of folks who don't know you and are speaking about all kinds of things other than you. We look around and the signs are not positive. A lot of things that discourage us. And the easy thing to do is to give up, slink away, pretend, and indeed to become a fake Christian. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to stiffen our backbones, to strengthen our resolve, that indeed we might be about the business of being faithful in a time that's really no more difficult than any other time in history. Give us courage, Lord, to take up our cross and follow you. In your name we do pray it.